Thanks for listening to the Magnolia Church podcast, where it's our mission to lead people to become authentic followers of Jesus Christ. We hope today's message is both encouraging and helpful.
I was a sophomore. A guy named Larry King, not the one you know, but the guy I went to school with, I'm not that old, but a guy I went to school with named Larry King, both of us worked for a bricklayer. That bricklayer was about this tall. He was a wiry man. He was a rough man. I would tell you that. I can't quote him often, but he was actually the father of one of my classmates. And so Larry and I worked as bricklayer helpers. Anybody ever had that job? Yeah. He would holler for mud. That's what you call the stuff in between the bricks. He'd say, "Mud, I got a dollar waiting on a dime," you know, and so we're getting the mud. It has to be the right consistency. We're getting bricks and we're putting up there. And we had to keep him going. He never wanted to slow down. He never wanted to come down off the scaffolding. If he did, it was trouble. One time he had gotten on us so much about the consistency of the mud. It was one of those hot days. By the time we put it up there on his board, it was drying out. And he was on top of us for all that. We are fed up. We're working on a new house construction. They're not even plugged into water, so we got to haul these 55-gallon barrels, fill them up with water. And Larry and I said at the end of the day, we're finished with him. We're going to take that little pipsqueak, and we're going to put him in that barrel of water. At the end of the day, we grabbed that man off of that. I mean, he's probably in his 50s, maybe 60. We grab him off of that scaffolding. We're carrying him to that water barrel, and we began to put him in there, and somehow, Larry and I both were in that water barrel, and he wasn't. The thing I hated the most was when he would take on the job of a fireplace that was done with stones. With bricks, it's consistent. We had these tongs that would carry a load of bricks and we'd set them up on his scaffolding. But with stones, it's totally different because they're all different shapes, all different sizes, and it requires a master stonemason to be able to figure out how they fit together and how they work like a puzzle. The second thing we didn't like about stone fireplaces were very popular in the early 70s. Is that they were always in big houses because they were expensive. And they were always in these 15, 20-foot vaulted ceilings and scaffolding going up there. And guess what? He's not coming down. Mr. Yarbrough is not coming down off that scaffolding. What does that mean? It means that me and Larry are climbing up that scaffolding not only to give him mud but to give him stones. We learned how to throw them up there. One of us throw, one of us catch, and we had to keep three piles going. It wasn't just stacking bricks like normal in the wall. No, we had to keep three piles, large, medium, and small. So when he turned around and he knows exactly which size he needs, there better be one up there to fit that hole. Hated it. But when he was done, it was a thing of beauty. How he fit those stones together to build that fireplace, to build the hearth, to build the fireplace, to build the chimney, even getting up on top of that house and finishing that out so everybody could see they had a stone fireplace in that house. Peter reminds us in this second chapter that we are living stones. That the master stone mason puts together in a way that only he can put them together. You are a work of God. And you've been placed here now in this moment by the hand of God. Not an accident. You're not here by circumstances beyond your control. You are here because God has placed you here in this time, in this moment, for a reason. Yes, amen. And He's the one that knows, because He is the master builder. And you may be the very one that fits just perfectly in a hole that God has for you. And that's why we want you to find your place of service. One of the mottos we have here at Magnolia Church is that every member is a minister. It's not just the staff. It's not the paid professionals. Every one of you have a slot in ministry that builds the whole house that we know of as Magnolia Church. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We began there. We're going to stay in chapter 2 all the way to Easter. And we're going to pick up with verse 4 today, where we left off. We left off with verse 3 last week. Here's what Peter says. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Won't you let that sink in for just a moment? For it is contained in Scripture. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but also the unbelieving. The stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. And a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message, and they were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you, and conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter is trying to remind us that we are the people of God. And as such, we have a place in his plan. Now understand this. God absolutely does not need us at all. He could have fully accomplished his will, and quite frankly, probably quicker, if we were just on the sidelines observing what he's doing. He doesn't need us. He is the creator of the universe. And he can accomplish his plan all by himself, thank you very much. But because we were created in God's image, He wants to let us in on what he's doing. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He wants us to get a foretaste of glory divine that the old hymn used to tell us about. What does that mean? It means that while he could do this completely by himself, completely without us, because we are his children, he wants us to get in on the action. He wants us to discover what it's like to witness a changed life. He wants us to find out what it means to lock arms together in ministry to accomplish his plan, a plan that we cannot do on our own, a plan that can only be accomplished with his power working in us and through us. When we join him in ministry, we get a little bit of a glimpse of what God is up to. And we get to experience changed lives. One of the attendees yesterday, at the very end of our class, and we had talked about some opportunities that these new members could get involved here, and one of those I mentioned was the Easter extravaganza that's coming up on the 30th of March. And this person said, "Can I share something before we leave?" And they said, "I first found out about Magnolia Church through last year's Easter extravaganza. And I kept saying to myself, I need to go to that church. I need to go check it out. My kids need to be a part of that." And she said, "Since January, since I first showed up here, I haven't missed a Sunday." You see, you did that. And God did that. And we get to be a part of seeing lives transformed and changed when we avail ourselves to the ministry that God has equipped us and called us to do. So there are two major sections that I think we should look at regarding this passage. And forgive me, because it's going to bounce around through all of this passage from verse 4 all the way to verse 12. But there's two subdivisions. First, what we are in Christ. And then secondly, what Christ is for us. What we are in Christ, we'll look at first. And then secondly, what Christ is for us. So let's start with what we are in Christ. And he begins in that fifth verse, the very front part of verse 5. He says, "We are living stones." Now, remember, he is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the cornerstone. But because we are born again, he dwells in us. And as a result, by our connection with the cornerstone, we become living stones. You cannot build a wall, a house, or a fireplace chimney without setting the cornerstone, without laying the proper foundation. It won't stand without a foundation. That's why even when you see chimneys as they're built, they start off this wider. They start off with a width, and then they go up, and then they go up, and then they go up, because there has to be a foundation. You can't build one like this that goes out and out and out. It doesn't work. It topples over. And Peter is telling us that by association, the moment we are born again, Christ dwells in us. The cornerstone dwells in us. It lays the foundation in us, and we become living stones. The very thing that God wants to use to build his church, to build the building. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Not only are we living stones, but we are a royal priesthood. That's what he's saying in the second part of verse 5. He reiterates that in verse 9. But in second part of verse 5, we are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not our ability. It's not our stability as a living stone that makes it work. It's Christ as the cornerstone. And we can only do what he calls us to do because he dwells in us. But when you look at verse 9, he reiterates that, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Why is he using this imagery of a priesthood? Well, one of the responsibilities of the priest was to go directly to God on behalf of the people. That's what you find in the Old Testament. You see that even today with people in the church that are known as priests. Their job is the go-between. And he says, you are a royal priesthood, meaning that there are people out there that have never even thought about church. They'd never even thought about having a relationship with Christ or how they could do it. You are the go-between. You are the ones that God wants to use. You are a royal priesthood that can come on behalf of those who are dying, those who are hurting, those who need to know Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. But thirdly, in Christ, you are a chosen people. He says that again in the first part of verse 9, but he reiterates that in verse 10. But once you were not a people, you didn't have an identity, but now you are God's people. That's why we're talking about being the people of God. You are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think about this. Out of all of the billions of people on this planet, somewhere around 8 billion people walk this earth right now. God chose you. He wanted you to be on his team. He wanted you to join him in his work of redeeming men and women, boys and girls to himself. He wanted you to be a part of something big, something special, something that could only be explained by the power of God, not by your strength, not by your abilities, not by your capacity. He wants to work through you. That's why we've got a ministry fair, to get you connected to your gifting so that you can be a part of this chosen people to be used of God. You are the people of God, and God in his wisdom has chosen to use us when we can't figure that out. We don't know why in the world he did that, but he did. Now, notice this also. He says, we are living stones. We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen people, but we are strangers and temporary residents. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. You know what he's saying? Don't get too comfortable in this world. We're not careful. The enemy will confuse us, will deceive us into thinking that this is all we have. Living this life, living on this earth is all we have. And that when we die, it's just game over. That is a belief system that's called annihilationism. That you don't live beyond this life. You die, you go back to the dust from where you came. It's just over. But Scripture over and over again tells us there is something better, something greater, something more significant than we could ever experience in this life. That we can exist for all eternity. The question is what will our address be? Will it be in heaven with our Father? Or will it be in hell separated from Him for all eternity? Both locations, both addresses, we are cognizant of what's going around us. Regardless of what you think about hell, whether or not it's eternal flames or eternal darkness, it can be both and all of those things. I think in the midst of that darkness, we're going to sit in a room for a couple of eons, and every opportunity we had to receive the gospel would be played in front of us. He says, you are strangers. You're temporary residents. This world is not our home. This isn't all there is. I mean, you live in the midst of a very difficult time. Aren't you glad this isn't all there is? I mean, we ought to be praising Jesus that we're not going to have to put up with this a whole lot longer. Every idiotic idea that comes out of Sacramento makes life a little harder. My goodness. Aren't there some common sense people in the state of California that we can send up there? There's a new bill coming out where your electricity is not going to be charged by how much you use. Oh, no. That would make sense. No. Your electricity bill will be based on how much you make. The bill's already there. You make more, you're going to pay more. Doesn't matter if you use more. And the problem is some of you who make more bought solar and really energy-efficient windows, energy-efficient air conditioning systems, and you're using the smallest amount of energy you've ever used. And as a reward, our state says, hey, let's charge them more because they were dumb enough to use less. I'm going to leave that lay right there, but goodness gracious. I've never seen such craziness. But you know what I take solace in? I'm not going to have to put up with it a whole lot longer. I'm in the fourth quarter, remember? This summer I'm going to my 50th high school reunion. That's not right. That shouldn't be for another 20 years. But I'm just accompanying Karen. I'm going to talk to Larry King about that fireplace stuff. What does that mean? Well, he says, because we're not of this world, simply in this world, we're to abstain from fleshly desires because that will take us away from what God has for us. We abstain from that. And we know that in multiple ways. We're also to behave honorably, it says, among non-believers. We behave honorably. We treat them the right way. They see something that's different about us rather than what the rest of the world is like, and they say, I don't know what's different about that person that goes to church, but I want to find out. So we behave honorably among non-believers. And then he says, we are to be aware of our testimony and our witness. Because we're just here a little while. I know that 70, 80, 90 years seems like a long time, but match that against all eternity, it is a drop in the bucket. All right, I got to get to the next point. I only had 2 points. I thought I had plenty of time. What Christ is for us is what we need to consider before we leave. Well, in verse 4, he says he is the living foundation. He is a living, coming to him, a living stone. The reason you and I get to be living stones is because the cornerstone, the chief living stone, dwells in us. And he is the living stone. He is the one that the builders rejected. As the living stone, he brings honor to those who believe. Look at verse 7, and it says, an honor to those who believe. When we are in that mode of being everything God created us to be, he says, verse 7, so honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. That's what verse 7 reminds us of. So he brings honor to those who believe. He is a stumbling block for those who do not believe. That's why the world can't understand why we have this allegiance to Jesus as Savior and Lord, because he's a stumbling block. He is the stone they stumble over, verse 8 says, a rock to trip over, quoting the Old Testament. And they stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. What else is Christ for us? He is the cornerstone. And he is the cornerstone within the foundation. Every foundation must have that place where you start and you get your bearings for the whole building from that cornerstone. That's what he's talking about in verse 6. That's what he's talking about in the first part of verse 7. Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and for the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. Not only is he the cornerstone, but he's the chosen one, according to Peter. Going all the way back to verse 4 in the third part of that, he was rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. They rejected him and put him on a cruel Roman cross, but he became valuable to God as the only way that we can have eternal life, the only way we can find redemption. And finally, what Christ is for us is that he is the light. He is the light. The one who called you out of the darkness, verse 9 says, into his marvelous light. That's what Christ has done for us. And that's what he's willing to do for you. So what is our next step? Where do we go from here? Well, as one of the people of God, claim all that God has for you by living out his promises. The moment we do that, then he can use us to build an incredible building together. Maybe today, for the first time, you realize you've been rejecting the cornerstone, the very one who lays the foundation to be able to give to you eternal life because of the sacrifice he made on the cross. And today may be your day to receive him as Savior and Lord and allow him to build that foundation in you as one of his living stones. So let me pray for you right now. Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to be a part of the building that you're building. It all starts with the cornerstone, Jesus himself. But you invite us to be living stones so that you might build something incredible. Thank you, Father, that we get to be a part of it. And I pray for those that are trusting you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. You can connect more with Magnolia Church on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or at magonline.com. If you're interested in partnering with us financially to help us continue spreading this message of good news, you can do so at magonline.com/give.